Got a special lunch for you afterwards, so please stay around and come and say hi to me afterwards. We've got a special lunch if you're new to New Life. Then come and see me at the end. That'll be fantastic. A number of years ago, a group of us took the teenagers in the church at the time to an activity centre. It was a weekend away. It was in Northamptonshire. And it was fantastic, to be honest. It was such fun. Really, really enjoyed it. It was exhausting. There was activities like raft building, activities, team challenges, night walks. All the teens and all the helpers got to participate. And it was just brilliant. I really, really enjoyed it. One activity I noticed on the schedule that was coming up was kayaking. And to be honest, I was a little nervous. If you don't know what a kayak is, it's like a very small canoe, like a miniature canoe. Very small boat. Small boat, I'm a big guy. And I was concerned. My center of gravity may have been a bit high. And it's far easier to capsize than you think in a kayak. I wasn't very good, so I've got great admiration for those who can kayak well. Now, unfortunately, or fortunately, no one filmed my attempts at kayaking. And so I'm sorry you weren't going to see my my poor attempts. But this morning I want to show you just a short little video clip of some folks that are very good at kayaking. Rob, can you hit the lights, please? Amazing, amazing. Did you spot me in that one? Did you spot me? That video clip, it's an example of extreme sports. And I like the Extreme Sports Channel on TV. It's just so breathtaking to see those people who are so practiced and so skilled at whatever sport it is. That one kayaking just took my attention. And the reason this morning I wanted to show you that is that the theme of this morning is extreme. Our key word for today is extreme, and our message is about extreme thankfulness. It's not about extreme kayaking, it's about extreme thankfulness. And it's obvious how kayaking can be extreme, just looking at that, thinks, wow, who could do that? But what about thankfulness? Why have I decided this morning to talk about extreme thankfulness? Why give the title extreme to the word thankfulness? Well, for those of you who just joined us, we've been looking through, been studying the book of Colossians. Colossians is an incredible book in the Bible, the New Testament. Colossians is a book packed with wisdom from God. It's a book packed with revelation about God. What an amazing book. And in the book of Colossians, thanksgiving, this theme of giving thanks to God, is a massive, massive theme. And it's presented in the book as an extreme theme in two senses. Firstly, it's extreme in the number of times that the Apostle Paul mentions and talks about thankfulness. It's only a small book. Colossians isn't a big book. And yet 7 times throughout the book, he comes back to this theme. It's something really on the Apostle Paul's mind, is being thankful, is thankfulness. He comes back to it again and again and again. So that's the first reason. The second reason is that in this book of Colossians, Paul's message about thankfulness is an extreme message. As we're going to see today, he was serious about filling our lives with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving filling our prayers, filling our mouths, overflowing our lives. In fact, the punchline for Paul in the book of Colossians is this: the foundation for a Christian's life is a foundation of giving thanks. Giving thanks to God, saying, God, I am so grateful to you. And we're going to have 2 bites at the cherry, as it were. We're going to start this week. We're going to look at extreme thanksgiving in our communication with God. And then next week, we're going to look at extreme thanksgiving in our daily walk with God. Now, you rarely hear me encouraging anyone in the Christian faith to be extreme. In fact, most aspects of the Christian life, being balanced is what God calls us to be. Balanced is very important. For example, it's important to be balanced between doing spiritual things like praying, fasting, reading the Bible, and then practical things like working, washing up, studying, looking after children. There's a balance between those two. There's a balance between heavenly priorities and earthly necessities. Also, as we read through the Bible, there are many paradoxes presented in the Bible where it's important to be balanced in understanding what the Bible says, not to just take hold of half the message in the Bible and look at that one and talk about that one, but actually have the balance, the full revelation of what God says. But there's one thing I believe that God wants us to be totally out of balance, completely off the wall, and absolutely over the top extreme, and that's in this topic of thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us, that you care for us, that this morning you're here to change us, challenge us, encourage us, build us up and teach us. And that we humble ourselves, Heavenly Father, before you, asking, would you come today and teach us? Would you come today and speak to every person's heart? Amen. Recently, I was traveling back from Manchester, and I was traveling back. My journey involved getting a bus, then a tram, then another tram, and then the train from Manchester Piccadilly down to Euston. And I was traveling back, and I was on the tram, the first tram. It was journey into Manchester from northeast Manchester. I was on the tram. As I was traveling along, we're about halfway, and suddenly the tram stopped. I thought, well, fine. I knew that this part of the track was single track, and we were waiting for the tram in the opposite direction to come so that we could proceed. So I'm sat there waiting. 5 minutes passed. The tram came past. I thought, great. Now, I like to allow plenty of time to catch my train. I'm one of these people that I don't like doing things last minute. I don't like rushing in, sweat pouring off, and sort of jumping on the train. That doesn't appeal to me at all. I like allowing plenty of time. Give me loads of time. I'd rather be there early, sit, read my book, just take it easy. That's just how I am. I just like to be early for things. And so I'm on the train, I'm on this tram, and 10 minutes pass, and another tram passes the opposite direction. 15 minutes passed, and I just start to get a bit edgy. And I just start to think, hang on a minute, I've bought a saver ticket for the train from Manchester to London. That saver ticket is only valid on that one train. It can only, if I don't get that train, I'm going to have to fork out 80 quid for a new ticket. That doesn't sound very appealing to me. And as I was sat there, well, thinking, what am I going to do? Another 5 minutes passed, so it's 20 minutes now. And as I'm sat there, the minutes are ticking by, and I'm thinking, come on. And I just started to feel, I don't know whether you get this, but I just started to feel that sense inside of mild kind of frustration. And I just realized there was a choice. My choice was, do I panic? Do I start to get cross? Do I start to thump the floor, ask the driver what's happened? What am I going to do? Or am I going to say, God, thank you that my life is in your hands. God, thank you that the detail of my life is in your, you are my heavenly Father. I am your child. And so there was a little kind of struggle in my heart, but I said, God, through gritted teeth, I said, God, I thank you, I bless you, thank you so much that you know all the details of my life. Another 5 minutes passed. God, thank you so much that you know the times of the trains to London. Another 5 minutes passed. As I looked at my watch and I calculated the time of the train, that I knew it was getting that point very critical. And the time went on, and 40 minutes passed, and there I was sat on this train, and on this tram. Eventually the tram started to move, and we got into the tram stop, and so I jumped off the tram, and I saw my connecting tram just leaving the station. Next one, 15 minutes, I thought, that's it, I've missed that one. And so I started to run across Manchester to try to get to Manchester Piccadilly. And as I was running and looking at my watch, I knew I had missed the train. So as in my mind, as I'm running, I'm kind of thinking, well, God, you're an amazing God. And you can stop that train, and it can be delayed. These things happen occasionally on trains, that they get delayed. Maybe it's delayed. So as I'm running up the concourse in Manchester Piccadilly, I was imagining as you walk into Manchester Piccadilly, there's the huge board there saying the trains are about to depart. And I imagine it would say, London Euston delayed, in my mind. So I'm running up there. And as I run up, I burst through the doors. As I look up there, my train is gone. It's gone. So remain calm. God, thank you. In all circumstances. I'm there, and as I look, just look forward, I notice there's another train in the station waiting to go to London. So I went up to the guy who's on the platform, the one of the Virgin train workers. I said, look, this is my story. The tram got delayed. My ticket here. And he confirmed the fact that, yes, my ticket was not valid on this train. And so I could not get on this train. He said, but why don't you go and talk to the train manager, the man over there? I went to talk to the train manager. I thought, I'm speaking to an angel. This guy said, sir, that is not a problem. You are welcome to get on my train. Choose any seat you like. Come on board. Thank you, God. See, on that tram, I had a choice. As I sat on that tram, I had a choice to worry, fret, or to thank God and look to him. The problem for me is so often I do worry, fret, or I start to pray. But when I'm praying like this. God, this is terrible. God, this is an awful situation. God, this is not going to work out. In fact, basically what I'm doing is I'm worrying with my eyes closed. I think I'm praying, but I'm not. I'm just worrying out aloud to God. God, I'm so worried about this. It's so terrible. How are you going to do this? And I realized there was a choice. The choice was to actually start by thanking God, drawing close to God, or continuing to worry. See, what happened on that tram is something I want to happen more and more in my life. And when I started praying about something, the first port of call in that tram was to start to thank God. God, thank you for you have all the details of my life in your hand. You have the very hairs of my head. You might say not many, but you have the very hairs on my head in your hand. You know the times of the trains. You know all the details in my life. Father, Heavenly Father, nothing is too difficult for you. What set me praying along those lines was some verses in the book of Colossians that we're going to look at this morning. Because I want to see thanksgiving in the Bible is portrayed. Thanksgiving is portrayed as the major part of prayer. There's loads of facets to prayer. You know that. We know that. There's loads of different aspects and angles on prayer. But actually in the Bible, thanksgiving is portrayed as the foundational thing. Colossians 1 verse 3 says this. Paul, speaking to the church in Colossae, he said, we always thank God. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. When Paul got down to praying, when he sat down, he was praying about these Christians in Colossae. And as he sat down to pray for them, as he was praying for them, he started off by thanking God. God, thank you for those Christians in Colossae. Now, he never met them. He was praying for people he never met. But he started, his prayers started with, God, thank you so much for these guys. Now, it wasn't that they were perfect. It wasn't there were things that God didn't want to do in their lives. In fact, later on, we read in the book of Colossians that actually there was loads of stuff that God was going to do in their God wanted to do in their lives. But actually, the important point here, and the punchline for us this morning, is when Paul got down to pray for some folks, he started with thanksgiving. He started saying, God, thank you so much. It was his kickoff point. It was his first prayer. It was the thing he started off on doing, was thanking God for them. So why is it so important? Why is giving thanks to God so important? I believe because what it does is it forces us, as we start to pray, to recognize who God is. So as I start praying and I'm starting to thank God, I'm saying, God, thank you that you are my Father in heaven. Thank you, you know all the details of my life. You're the powerful God who's the sovereign God who's in charge of everything. And as a Heavenly Father, you delight to do two things. You delight to provide in my life and delight to protect my life. Just as any father would want to do, father would want for their children, I want for my children to provide for them and to protect them. That's natural to father's heart to want to do that. How much more our perfect Heavenly Father wants to do that for each one of us. See, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, they said, how do we pray? Jesus, will you teach us to pray? And he said, this is how you pray. This is the pattern for prayer. Not as a rope, but as a pattern. He said, start off. How do we start off? Our Father who's in heaven. The first thing, the first port of call is to lift our eyes to Father who's in heaven. And when I do, when I use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern, as I do, Our Father, the first thing that comes in my heart is thanksgiving, is saying, Father, thank you so much that you're powerful. Thank you so much that you care. Thank you so much you delight to provide in my life so many things. You delight to protect my life. And then I go on to thank God. God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. What flows is a flow of thanksgiving to God our Father. And it's so natural, comes out of who God is and who we are. So that's why I believe that Jesus gave this pattern to us in our prayer, that we'd start off with thanksgiving. We'd start off recognizing, God, you're my Father, you're in heaven, you delight to provide and protect my life. And so what flows out is that wonderful, wonderful thanksgiving. Famous preacher D.L. Moody, he was visiting Scotland in the 1800s. He was visiting a school, and he went in the school and he asked a rhetorical question to the children. He said, what is prayer? And he was just about to preach. And a little boy put his hand up. So he thought, well, why not? So he said, he asked his chap to stand up. And the boy said this. He said, prayer is an offering of our desires to God in the name of Christ, by the help of the Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. The boy was simply repeating the Westminster Catechism. He'd been trained in that. That's what prayer is. It's those wonderful things that boy said. But the punchline of it, the last and I believe the most important thing there, is he said it's about thankful acknowledgement that God has been so good. Prayer rises from our hearts, thankfulness. The boy had it clear that thanksgiving is an essential part of our prayer. I love the Revelation 5 verse 8. It's a verse in the book of Revelation where we see a glimpse into heaven. And in heaven, this picture we get is this golden bowl. And this golden bowl is full of some incense. There's God in heaven. There's a beautiful sweet incense. There's a beautiful smell rising before God. And what is causing that smell? What's come out of that bowl? What is causing this beautiful aroma in heaven? It's the prayers of God's people. And so the prayers of God's people have been gathered together into this bowl, and they're causing a beautiful smell in heaven, a beautiful fragrance in heaven. And I believe none more so than prayers of thanksgiving. None more so than prayers of thanksgiving. Because they remind us who God is and who we are. As I start to thank God, I'm humble before the God of the universe. As I start to thank God, I'm acknowledging, God, you are awesome. As I start to thank him, I'm recognizing he's the all-powerful controller of everything. And that me, we're just the dust of the earth. We're just those who can't do anything by ourselves. Paul was preaching in the book of Acts, in Acts 17, verse 25. And as he's preaching, this is the point he wants to make to his listeners. He says this. He says, God himself gives everyone, God gives everyone life and breath, and everything else. See, Paul says, look, to the people who are listening to him, he said, I want you to realize that if you tried to say, right, I'm going to make my heart beat for one beat longer, you can't. That God's very life in us, and the ability for us to breathe, and everything else. If I really knew that, if that really struck my heart this morning, let's let that just touch our hearts. Every single thing you've got, every single thing comes from God. God has graciously and mercifully given us everything. Otherwise, I'd just be dead on the floor, the end. But God today has today given you life. God today is causing your heart to beat, causing you to breathe, and giving you everything. All things today come from God. Paul wants to ram the point home to the Corinthians. So he says this in 1 Corinthians 4. It's a rhetorical question. He's saying, what do you have that you didn't receive? Come on, tell me. It was a rhetorical question. He's saying, come on then. You think you're so good. Tell me, what have you got that God hasn't given you? And of course, they were silent because there was nothing that they had that God hadn't given them. Author Alex Haley had a picture in his office, an unusual picture, of a turtle on a pole. It's on a fence post, actually. No turtles were harmed in the filming of this. I was pointing out. It's all right, Lane. No turtles were harmed. He had this poster up on his wall, this author, and the reason he had it there was there's obviously no way that turtle got on that post by itself. It didn't crawl there, it didn't fly there, it didn't jump there. It was placed there by someone, presumably wanted to photograph it. But he had this on his wall as a reminder that in his life, so many things in his life, actually it wasn't because of him, it was because of what someone else had done to bless him, to help him, and for us as believers, us as Christians, so many, not just so many, but everything in our life is because God has given me strength. The ability to study, if you've done well in exams, God has given you grace to study. If you're doing well at work, God's given you grace and opportunity to work. If in terms of your family and your life, God's given you lovely kids, God's given you the grace to do whatever there is in your life, God's given you the grace to do it. I stand here today because what God has done. So we see in Colossians that prayer starts with thanksgiving, but there's more. Colossians 4 verse 2, Paul says this, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Six times in the New Testament, six times we are told as followers of Jesus to devote ourselves to prayer. It was to give ourselves to prayer. In other words, to be serious about prayer, to take prayer seriously. Because God wants us to be those that realize this prayer is so, so important in our lives. We've all got L plates on. We're all learning. We fail in many ways. But what he's saying is give it priority. And then he gives us two keys. He says being watchful and thankful. Being watchful, there's two elements of being watchful. There's being watchful in terms of when I'm praying, be spiritually alert. But there's also the practical thing of when I'm praying, make sure I don't fall asleep, sort of being focused. In my office, I got a desk in my office. It wouldn't be unusual to have an office and a desk in an office. But it was beside that, there's a chair. And that chair, my prayer chair in the office. And I can sit at my desk and do the work I'm going to do, and I can sit in my chair and pray. The problem with the prayer chair is the prayer chair is very comfy. The problem with the prayer chair is it's slightly got a kind of a sort of spring in it. I found that as I'm praying, I'm not watchful, I'm sleeping. And so the prayer chair's had to go. It's gone. I've chucked the prayer chair out of the office. And it's much more helpful for me to walk around and pray. Keeps me awake as I'm praying. It says, be watchful. And then our punchline for today, and be thankful. See, if we're not sure what to pray, we can't go wrong by thanking God for a person, for a situation. Look for a minute at our hero in the Old Testament, Daniel. And we see that Daniel had a habit of praying three times. He was devoted. Maybe Daniel could have echoed what Paul wrote here in Colossians. And we see this man of God, Daniel in the Old Testament, he had a good habit to pray three times a day. He devoted himself to prayer. So he got up in the morning and he prayed. As he got up in the morning, he prayed about the morning ahead. Then at lunchtime, he went back and he prayed about the afternoon ahead. And then in the evening, he got down and he prayed about the evening ahead. What did he pray? What did Daniel pray? That's a lot of praying. I mean, to pray three times a day is a lot of praying. Be handy to know, Daniel, what did you find to pray about all that time? How did you fill your time of prayer? What did you do for all that prayer time? Three times a day praying. What did you do? Well, fortunately, someone wrote it down and told us in Daniel 6 and verse 10, and three times a day he prayed. And what did he do? He was thanking and he was praising God. So three times a day his prayer was filled. I'm sure he prayed about other things, but his prayer was thanking God. So in the morning, as he got up, he went before God and said, God, thank you so much that you kept my life and I've woken up this morning. God, thank you so much that you've given me a new day to serve you and love you and follow you. God, thank you so much that I've got my meeting this morning with Nebuchadnezzar. Thank you so much for the opportunity to work here and serve you and do the work I've got. Then at lunchtime, as he came before God, thank you that you preserved me. Thank you, you got me through my meeting with Nebuchadnezzar. And thank you, I'm praying for this afternoon. Thank you for this afternoon and all the busy work I'm going to have to do here in Babylon. And then in the evening, he comes before God again. as he comes before God again, he says, God, thank you. You brought me through this afternoon. Thank you for this evening. Thank you. Give sleep to your beloved. Thank you. Do you see what the little window that scripture gives us into this man that prayed so much is his mouth was filled with thanks to God. Sometimes we're not sure what to pray. Sometimes we're not sure, God, what can I pray? That's what we're reading this morning. Actually, God is looking for me, certainly to start, to finish, to fill my prayer times with thanksgiving to him. Do you think I'm out of balance this morning? Some of you are looking at me a bit strange. What are the boundaries of thankfulness? Where do we draw the line? We don't want to go overboard. How do we keep balanced? How do we avoid extremes? My message this morning is don't try and be balanced. That's my message. Not my message, actually. It's the message of Apostle Paul. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. He says this. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. The good circumstances, the bad circumstances, the ugly circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's the Apostle Paul is saying, believers in God, there in Thessalonica. This is the heart of God. In fact, he underlines, look what he says. He says, this is God's will for you. I'm not sure about God's will for my life. Paul's telling you what God's will for your life is. Paul's telling you God's will for your life is that you would give thanks in the circumstances. You say, well, hang on a minute. This is really tough. Hang on a minute. I don't like these circumstances. Hang on a minute. This isn't a good circumstance. Paul's saying, give thanks in all circumstances. Wow, that sounds quite extreme. If that's extreme, he goes on even more, a step further in Ephesians 5 verse 20. And this is what he says to the church in Ephesus. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. Not just in everything. God, thank you for this difficult person at work. Thank you for this trial I'm going through. Thank you for this incredibly hard neighbor that I've got next door. Whatever it is, thanking God in the circumstances, thanking God for the circumstances, because there's something very, very powerful and important about it. What we're doing when we're doing that, what we're saying is we're saying, God, I don't understand. I don't like these circumstances. I don't like these things necessarily. But God, you are God. You are sovereign. You're in control. And my life, I'm just dust. And I'm simply acknowledging that you're the God who has my life in your hands. And I'm humbling myself before you. I'm bringing myself here as just your creation. You're the creator. I'm the creation. I'm coming before you and I'm saying, God, thank you. You're in control. I want to say, when you pray that prayer, whatever your circumstances, if you will pray the prayer, if you and I will pray that prayer, God, thank you that you are in control. Whatever the thing is, something happens. Something happens. Something very powerful happens. Because God hears our heart acknowledging that he is the sovereign God and that we are his creation. God hears our heart and God does two things. God works to change and work in the circumstance and in the situation. But also, God works in my heart and changes me. Because I need to change. How often, actually, when I'm looking at problems around and saying, she's a problem, he's a problem, this is a problem. Actually, it's me that is the problem. And actually, God in his mercy will change me as I acknowledge God. Thank you, working in all circumstances. Do you know what? At times I've met some seriously out of balance Christians. None in this room, I hasten to add. But I've met some Christians who take one aspect of scripture and bang on about it, totally ignoring what are obvious other aspects that are revealed in scripture, and really going out on a limb and taking one thing out of context and just really getting out of balance. But you know what? I've been a Christian 35 years. I've never met a Christian who's thanked God too much. I've never thought, cool, that guy's a bit over the top. I've never thought, that lady, goodness me, what's she on about? I've never, ever, 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 in all the Christians I've met, never met anyone who has thanked God too much. And that is, unfortunately, our human heart naturally, relentlessly, powerfully causes us to forget to be thankful. So easy. It's so easy to forget to be thankful. It's so easy to be self-piteous. It's so easy to complain. It's so easy to moan. It's so easy to worry. It's so easy to fret rather than be thankful. Even that hero of the New Testament, David, King David, even David had to remind himself. In fact, he preached to him. You preached yourself? David preached himself. Look what he said. He said in Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to God, O my soul." He was talking to his soul, to his heart, to his mind, to his will, to his emotion. He was preaching to himself, come on. What was he preaching? Forget not God's benefits. Don't forget God's benefits. Don't forget all that God does. See, thankfulness is such an important part of prayer because it keeps my focus on God rather than my problems. It turns my eyes off a situation and puts them back on him. Thankfulness is all about the direction I'm looking. It's a direction thing. It's where I fix my gaze. It's very hard to give thanks and not see God in a positive way. See, our perfect, loving Heavenly Father wants us to know he loves us so, so much that as his precious children, he's got wonderful things for us. He delights to bless us. And our only right response is to say, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I thought it'd be good this morning to hear some good stories to be thankful for. It's always good to be encouraged to be thankful. So I've asked Philippa and Louise to come and share something we can stand with and be thankful for with them in their story. So first of all, let's give a big hand to Philippa. Come on down. Philippa, over to you.
Thanks. Paul asked me to share, actually, just as a testimony from over the summer with Andrew getting his A-level results. And the day he got his results, we realised, it all comes through on the computer, you know, he didn't get his first choice and he ended up on second choice. And I don't know if everyone knows how the A-level systems work, but with the second choice, you have no accommodation organised at all. And so we thought, okay, you know, you sort of change your mindset, you know, from going to one university and thinking, okay, we're going to another university, and have to completely rethink the way we think about where we're going and what's going to happen. And then we thought, okay, well, the next thing is that he was going to go to Portsmouth, and then we realised that Portsmouth only give halls of accommodation to 70% of their first-year students, and Andrew was not one of those 70%. And so we thought, okay, what do we do now? And so on the, you know, as the process goes, the university said, well, we'll send you all the information. So all the information came through Saturday morning. And they said, basically, what you have to do is you have to log on to this Facebook page, you have to find people you want to share with, and then you have to find an accommodation and a house and everything. And I found it all quite overwhelming, to tell you the honest truth. I sort of looked at this thinking, who are these people we're connecting with on Facebook? Do we even know if they're dodgy or not, you know? And what are these, you know, what do you do first? Do you find the house? Do you find the people? What all do you do all this in? And thankfully, Alan, in his wisdom, had decided actually also to contact the Christian Union in the university as well. And just so Andrew had contacted via their Facebook page and said, look, I'm coming to Portsmouth, any help with accommodation, anything. And by the end of Saturday, I think we're all a bit sort of dazed, thinking, oh my goodness me, what we're going to do. So we thought, as an afterthought, we'd better sit down and pray. After we tried all the things we could possibly do. So we sat down, the three of us, Alan, Andrew and ourselves, and we just prayed and said, look, Lord, you know, you've brought us to this position. He's going to Portsmouth. You know where we go from here, really. And we need accommodation, and we need it quick, because we only had a week to sort it before we then headed off to Ireland to visit Alan's mum. And I'd love to say that after praying, I went to bed and slept really well, but I really, really didn't. I went to bed as a mother, sending off her first, you know, oldest son, heading off for the first time, and I slept so badly. I thought, Lord, what happens if he gets in a house with bad people? They lead him astray. He kind of ends up doing dodgy things. Just, you know, you know, at 2 o'clock in the morning, everything comes into your head, doesn't it, that shouldn't really be there. And But, you know, God has been so, so good, actually. And first thing, Sunday morning, Andrew, you know, these phones that everything comes through instantaneously all the time. Haven't got one of those, but anyway. And Andrew said, oh, look, Mum, there's already been a reply from the Facebook message he'd put through the Christian Union. And he said, somebody's saying there's a house with five other people. They're looking for a sixth person to share. I thought, thank you, Lord, that's a beginning. We can do that. That's good. And then as the day went on, it transpired they were all Christians in the house looking for another Christian to share as well. And I thought, thank you, Lord. That's great. That's just brilliant. And so he contacted back via Facebook and said, well, actually, my mum and I are coming down on Tuesday. Can we look at the house? And so everybody had somehow, they somehow via Facebook again. I love Facebook now, actually. I never used to love it, but I do love it now. They had contacted the landlady, and the landlady had sent the details, so we arranged to meet up with her on the Tuesday. And then on the Monday, I mean, God was so good, a whole sort of series of events. A pastor from a local church, a student pastor from a church in Portsmouth, said, I see you've posted on the Christian Union Facebook page. You know, if you ever, whenever you come to Portsmouth, let me know and I'll show you around. And Andrew said, well, funny enough, I'm coming on tomorrow with my mum. And he said, oh, great, I'll take you out for lunch. We thought, So it was quite amazing. So then we met up with the landlady on the Tuesday, who also turned out to be a Christian, who was running this lovely house for Christians, wanting to really bless them, and had this huge sitting room, which she said is often used as prayer meetings and Bible study groups and things. And so that was just amazing and felt such an answer to prayer, actually, that we got this house. And then we met up with the guy, the pastor, for lunch. And he said, oh, there's this really lovely cafe down on the seafront, and I'll take you there. I've never been there myself, but it's actually a really nice cafe. So we went down to the cafe, and we walked in through the door, and Andrew and I both sort of looked at us thinking, this is a bit bizarre. This is really kind of odd, this cafe. And we realised the whole theme of the cafe was Reykjavik. And Reykjavik is the capital of Iceland. And 4 days before, we had just returned from a family holiday in Iceland. And I mean, I haven't seen many cafes with a theme of Iceland anywhere in England, actually, ever before. So just the whole series of things. It was just amazing, actually. It really was. I was thankful. And I just thought, actually, what is the most amazing? And it wasn't, I think, and Andrew would have found accommodation. He would have found something. I don't doubt that, because there was lots of help through the university and everything. But I think, you know, and I think I was singing that song this morning, you know, awesome God, holy God, as you draw near, I'm humbled, actually. And I just thought God knew, as parents, as we were sending off our first son off to university, he knew that we needed the right sort of accommodation, that we felt a peace, that we felt would actually encourage him, would bless him as well. And so it wasn't just a house, but it was a lovely house with really lovely housemates who he has since gone off. You know, they're playing golf together on Friday. He's meant to be studying, but I ask you, golf. So, you know, God has, he went sort of beyond and actually kind of provided more than what he just needed to provide, I think. And I think probably more for us, actually, really, in a way. And so I just felt, you know, so humbled by God's provision and his mercy on us, actually, that he, you know, it was all those small details, the way they all came together. And just, yeah, thankful, extreme thankfulness. So, yeah.
Fantastic. Let's welcome Louise. Give her another big hand. Come on down, Louise.
When Paul sent me a text asking me if I'd give a testimony, I'm thinking no and replying yes, because you don't really say no to Paul. And it's not because I'm not thankful, but yeah, I can't say being here. But anyway, we'll give it a whirl and I'll try to remain coherent. Back in June 2013, so not this summer, the summer before, someone in the church thought it would be fun for us to have some sports on the heath after church. So, you know, I'm quite competitive, I like a bit of sport, I thought, brilliant, go along, play a game of rounders, what could be more fun? And someone, who I think, we're talking about Andrew here, decided he'd hit the ball absolutely miles. So I happen to be out there, so I'm chasing after the ball. And I want to show these young people that I am still pretty good. even at this age, I can throw a ball. I'm still pretty sporty. So I'm going to give it my best shot. So I throw the ball as hard as I can because I want to show them I don't throw like a girl. I can throw the ball. But as I let go of the ball, there was this kind of noise and sort of I felt my arm sort of travel with the ball a bit. And then about 30 seconds later, I felt the most incredible pain in my arm. So much so that I felt the need to lie down. And I kind of, I think this was partly, I needed to scream, but partly it was because I thought, if I just lie down here, no one's going to know I'm in pain. They're just going to think she's old and run too far. So I did scream quite loudly and for quite a long time to get them to come over. And I said, my arm really, really hurts. Anyway, fortunately, Philippa was there, who was very calm and very helpful, and some other people. And they're like, I think eventually I cannot get up off the grass. I cannot move. It hurts so much. So eventually they called an ambulance. The ambulance people drove their ambulance onto the middle of the field. And I think at first people have thought maybe I dislocated my shoulder, but I'm like, no, the pain is in my arm. And the ambulance people were like, yeah, you've definitely fractured your arm. Now, Gavin had been thinking, I'm sorry, he had been thinking, get up. He was like, you know, this has been a bit of an overreaction. You know, the children are getting upset. You've got the, you know, you're in the middle of Hampstead Heath with an ambulance. Can you not walk? You know, anyway, he didn't tell me this at the time. But when we got to the hospital, he went off somewhere, and when he came back, he realised there was a lot of medical students or medical folk at this x-ray point. So he's having a little look, and he realised, that's a photograph of my arm. And then he suddenly realises, oh, perhaps there was a reason to be moaning, as the top half of my arm up here and the bottom half are no longer connected at all. There's quite a bit of air, obviously, between the two of them. So, no, I don't blame Gavin, because really, throwing a tennis ball, that shouldn't really happen. And obviously the doctors are thinking, you may have been trying to throw the tennis ball quite hard, but you still should not do that to your arm. So they don't really tell me this. They say they booked me in for an operation, we're going to need to put a pin in it. And I'm thinking, oh, typical Smith family, we like to break bones in our family. How annoying. That's all fine, all booked in. But the doctors are already talking, but not to me. So the next morning, the man comes, to the poor porter, to wheel me off for my operation, I think. And he says, right, we're taking you to nuclear medicine. I was like, no, you must have got the wrong Smith. Because I'd had that problem when I'd had given birth. This father appeared in my cubicle thinking I was somebody else's Smith. So, you know, so we've been there before. So I was thinking, you got the wrong Smith. He was like, no, he checked it out with the nurse. No, you are definitely the right Smith. At this point, I'm almost hysterical. I'm thinking, why am I going to nuclear medicine for a scan? I should be going for an operation. So I'm thinking, okay, I have this. So I'm feeling quite worried, but I am known for my worrying you know, I'd like to say that I do not worry and I'm not a hypochondriac, but I have been known to have these tendencies. So I'm thinking, okay, when the doctor comes, they'll just say it was just, you know, just to rule out anything, just for tests, anyway. So the doctor comes, Mr. Orthopaedic, Dr. Doom, as he became known, and he says, I said, so what happened? And he said, well, to be honest, it's not good. Okay. I'm used to going for things, and people say, well, just do tests, just to make you feel better, you know, not because we're concerned. But he's no. I realise, no, there is something to worry about because he's telling me. He's saying, we need to get other doctors. There's something in your arm broke. There's something in your leg. We need to find out what the causes of all this are. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, could this be serious? Yes. Okay. Am I going to die? I'm thinking. Not necessarily is the best he can offer. I was not feeling reassured at this point. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. I'm then introduced to my own oncologist and my Macmillan nurse, who informs me it doesn't get any better at this point, because actually what we're really worried is that your bones are sort of a secondary part, really, that you've got something like breast cancer or lung cancer. They're the most likely options that have spread to your bones. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is not good at all. Of course, you know, Gavin's been on the website, and I can tell when he arrives, he's checked this out, and he's not thinking this is very good at all. And I have to say that in that moment that, you know, your head's all over the place, I'm not in a position to pray. But So I'm very grateful because I know that people in the church prayed. And I was meant to be going to see a friend who's a Christian. So we had to tell her I couldn't go because this had happened. And she just let, again via Facebook, and various other things, all the people that we knew from university who are Christians throughout life. And suddenly I had all these people praying for me. Wow. So I'm very thankful to God that he, you know, we're never in anything by ourselves, are we? He's there. He's put us in communities of people that will stand with us, which is quite amazing. And I found that really, because you know, I didn't know what God's plan was for me, and it might be something, you know, it could, I didn't, you know, we've all known people for whom things haven't turned out great. So you just think you don't know what God's plan is. So I'm grateful that everyone else prayed. But people sent me texts with verses. I just found that I'm not one who says I feel God's closeness to me a lot. But in that situation and in that circumstance, wow, I think it was people's prayers. And I did actually fix my eyes just on the verses because I could do that. I just kept reading them. And yeah, I'm so thankful for the Bible, that we have God's word, that there's power in those words, because I knew God's closeness at that time in a way that I don't think I've ever felt before. So that's brilliant. It's just amazing, fantastic. But I'm still in the bed, I'm still in the situation. No one's interested anymore in my broken arm. I have many other tests. And sort of as things went on, the oncologist came back to me and she said, to be honest, you are a conundrum, because you should have these things. They did an MRI scan on my arm, which shows for sure that broke because there's something seriously wrong with the arm. And what it should point to is something else. But we can't find anything at the moment. We're still looking. So I sent a text to my friend, who's a Christian. I think she asked, how are you? And I said, well, they think that I'm a bit of a conundrum. And she comes from a church, you know, background where miracles aren't something they would necessarily talk about. And she just texts back and said, sounds to me like a miracle. Yes. And by the end of the week, I think I'd had every test they could possibly think of. And they couldn't find anything. The oncologist said, we cannot find it. Totally astounded. We're passing you back to the oncologist, to Dr. Doom. To the orthopedic guy. Anyway, he came back and he said, I don't think he really believed it, because he said, you know, that because even then, I've got a piece of paper. They wrote all this stuff to me, which I try not to look at. And it had lots of different possibilities, because they don't really know. They were like, well, it might be this, could be this, we're not sure. They really do not know what made my arm break. There's obviously something wrong with it. They don't, you know, what it should have been, it wasn't. And I think that's because God heard the prayers. It's miracles also. So yes, so I'm truly grateful to God. I'm so thankful to God that I'm here, that I've had the privilege of seeing my children grow another year older. And I have an arm, because, you know, to be honest, at one point I was thinking, I could live without an arm, but God's so good. He didn't just, you know, I didn't just sneak through the whole thing, but that he's blessed me and that, yeah, I may not ever throw a rounders ball ever again as hard, but, you know, perhaps it was time to retire gracefully anyway. So, yeah, thank you to God.
Fantastic. Let's stand up, shall we? Let's stand. Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing mercy, your incredible goodness, Lord. Thank you. You work in situations in our lives far beyond, Lord, far, far beyond what we deserve. You work incredibly in so many ways. And we want to declare today that you are our Heavenly Father and that we are your children. And we want today to say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that you give us life and breath and everything else. And Lord, would you stir us to be a people who would pray with thanksgiving? Could we follow in Daniel's footsteps, regularly praying prayers of thanks to you? God, today, would you burn these things in our hearts? Lord, that they would be something that would grip us, something that would get hold of us, something that would inspire us to be those that would pray and pray and pray thanksgiving to you. Thank you, Lord. Fantastic. Would you just turn to the person next to you? You should be, if you're in twos, that's fantastic. Or threes, if there's, but twos or threes, just grab the person next. If you don't know who they are, introduce yourself, say who you are.